Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
This half of the room is doing much better than this half of the room. This half of the room, how are you today? Kian, I'm holding you personally responsible for the energy coming from that section. There was an old saying that they used to say often on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday. They would say it was a call and response. One person would say, "He is risen," and then everybody else collectively would say, "He is risen indeed." You want to try it? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, he has. I'm so excited. Easter is Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection is why we have hope. It's why we can walk in freedom. And you do know the resurrection brings proof to all the claims of Christianity. All the claims. The resurrection proves that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. Resurrection proves that his sacrifice for our sin was accepted by God. I mean, that's a good thing. It proves that the work of salvation is finished, and resurrection proves that the power of the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead is living inside of me and you. Isn't that amazing? It also proves that because Jesus is the Son of God, raised from the dead, that he has the final say at Judgment Day. It's a big deal. Resurrection is an amazing day. Join me again. He is risen.
He is risen.
He's risen indeed. I am so proud of you. I know Pastor Sean covered our Boys and Girls Club, but I can't miss this opportunity to tell you how proud I am of you. Not only did your generosity pay for an opportunity for us to invest into our community, but you showed up yourself to do it. I was visiting with a community leader that was there, and he says, I just can't get it, Pastor Don. How do you guys always have so many people that show up when you're out in the community? This is amazing. I said, listen, not only that, they took and went and bought gifts, individuals. We didn't show all the pictures. There were kids leaving with bicycles, leaving with scooters, basketballs, footballs, all of that. That is amazing. This community knows that Our Savior's Church loves them, and I am so proud of you. Thank you for helping us be a part of that. Y'all ready to dig into the Word today? I was thinking about your name this week. I was thinking about your name. And those of you that know me know I try to remember as many names as I possibly can. Sometimes it does take me several conversations in order to remember names. There's a lot of names that I get. I feel absolutely horrible when I forget a name or say the wrong name. This couple weeks ago, I was praying with a gentleman. We were praying for a friend of his and her daughter's. And we were praying, and I'm telling you, I was on the phone, and I was calling down heaven, just praying, God. Only I was calling her angel when her name was April. And I got, in Jesus' name, amen, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. He said, Pastor Don, thank you so much, but her name is April, it's not angel. I said, well, bless God, he knows. He knows. Bless both of them, angels and Aprils alike. I may have actually forgotten to get your name this morning. And when you came, can y'all help me on the count of three? I want you to tell me your name all at once so I can remember. You ready? One, two, three. Thank you. I'll do my best. It may take me a couple of conversations to get them. Have you ever wondered why our names are so important? What's in a name? Why is a name so important? It was a 2006 Institute for the Study of Child Development. Here's what they found. They found that there's unique brain activity that occurs when someone hears their name. When you hear their name, your face isn't the only thing that lights up when somebody says your name. Your brain lights up also. This quote comes from the study. It says, hearing your own name causes your brain to react as if you're engaging in the behaviors and the thought patterns that serve as some of your core identity and personality markers. I'll say it this way. This is essentially what they found. When someone speaks your name, they speak right to the core of who you are. It can bypass everything else that's going on. It gives people access to you in a very unique way. They went on to say, we even found that under sedation, the brain still responds selectively to hearing one's own voice. You may not realize that, but even sedated, your brain can hear and distinguish your name. They call it the cocktail party effect. Maybe you've been in a crowded room and everybody's talking and somebody says your name and it's like everything else goes quiet and you hear just that name. Isn't that amazing how that happens? It's crazy. Your brain will zero in and suppress all other activity when it hears your name. And you may be saying, well, Pastor Don, that's great, but what does this have to do with Easter Sunday? What does this have to do with the resurrection? I was thinking about this, and I was fascinated to consider all the times in Scripture when God called somebody's name. When God called somebody's name in a pivotal moment, and as a result of that, their lives forever changed. There's about a dozen of these. I'm not going to go through all of them, but some of these are going to be familiar with you. It was the Garden of Eden following the fall when Adam and Eve were hiding from God, burdened by their sin, and God comes walking through the garden, and he says, Adam, where are you? He called his name. You think God knew where Adam was? Absolutely, he knew. What was he doing? He was speaking to a very unique part of him in that moment by calling his name. Abraham is up on the mountain. Isaac is laid before him. He's got a knife in his hand. He's about to be obedient to God and sacrifice his son. God calls to him, and his name, Abraham, Abraham, forever changes his life. God calls Moses by name. He's leading sheep through the desert, wandering around aimlessly and purposely in life, and comes upon a burning bush. And out of that burning bush, God calls his name, Moses. Moses, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. I mean, you know, Moses was different once God called his name. There was a young boy asleep in the temple. Samuel became a prophet when God called his name that night he was sleeping. Samuel, Samuel. And let's not forget that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. You remember what he said? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead body rose and Lazarus came forward. One preacher commented, it's a good thing he used his name. Because if Jesus would have just said, come forth, the whole cemetery would have rose up and come out. How many of you know there's power in a name? There's power in a name. Names are important. Each and every time God called someone by their name, their lives were forever changed. And I can think of two more times related to the Easter story where this happened in a very pivotal moment when God called their name. And our passage today that we're going to read, I'm going to set the stage for you. It's the Last Supper has just been completed. Jesus has been teaching the disciples. He's about to go. He's telling them, no, what's going to happen. He's about to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. They're going to meet him again after the resurrection. And the story takes place this way in Luke chapter 22, verse 28. This is Jesus in front of the disciples. He says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, to continue, you have to understand kind of who's present in the room. He's about to talk specifically to a man named Peter. Now, Peter's that guy that's often wrong but seldom in doubt. You know, anybody know somebody like that? Don't raise your hand and point to him. This is church. We don't want to call anybody out specifically. He's one of Jesus' inner circle. He's bold. He's overly confident, but he's also prone to extremes, right? Think about what's going on in his mind as this conversation unfolds. Jesus says, verse 31, Simon, Simon, Simon Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I mean, you know, Peter's feeling really good. Like, Satan came after me? Like, he's not coming after all these guys. He's coming after me, but Jesus has prayed for me, so I'm good to go. Like, I got this. There's no problems whatsoever. And Jesus says, and when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. He kind of misses over that part, as confident as he is. And Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He knew what Jesus was saying. He just felt a little proud of himself. Verse 34, Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. You ever had a similar conversation with God? God, I'll never do that again. I will never go there. I will never do that. I have learned my lesson. I know I've done it before, and I know I've said it before, but this time is different, God. I'm not. You can trust me. I'm not going to do this again. And instead of heeding the warning of Jesus's warning of Jesus, of Peter's frailty, Peter's arrogance opens the door for what would become his greatest failure. You do know your greatest strength sometimes can be your greatest weakness, right? Yeah, those areas in life that just come easy to you, they come natural to you. Oh, you know somebody that struggles in that, but you don't struggle in that area at all. You can almost struggle so little that you can just rely on yourself. You don't have to rely on God. You got this. You don't need him at all. God, there are people that need your attention. I got this. I'm not going to struggle. And then what happens when you start thinking that way? Wow. Peter finds himself in a very similar situation. You don't have to rely on God when you're strong in an area. And Jesus' greatest disciple, Peter, was just that. He was an all-in kind of guy. All in. As the story continues, they go to the garden. Judas betrays Jesus. He's arrested. And the disciples all scatter except for Peter and John, who follow the arrest back to the priest's home. It's late at night, and our story continues in verse 54. It says, then they seized him, that's Jesus, and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The scene is spectacular. You have to put yourself there. The arrested Jesus is in the courtyard being interrogated and beaten by the guards. Peter is watching all of this from afar. He's at a fire surrounded by hostile Jews. He's trying to blend into the wrong crowd. I mean, you know, that'll get you in trouble right there, trying to blend into the wrong crowd. They recognize him, and Peter denies Jesus three times. And if that's not enough, Jesus turns from his accusers and looks over at Peter the precise moment when he betrays him the third time. Could you imagine what Peter felt in that moment? It was just minutes before. God, I'll never do that again. I'm going to follow you to prison, even to death, Jesus. And yet here he is finding him. Jesus is experiencing the arrest, the betrayal, being beaten. Where's confident Peter now? I'll tell you where he is. He's overwhelmed by guilt and by shame. The passage continues this way. It says, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Look at this. And he went out and he wept what? Bitterly. Bitterly. Can you imagine the shame and the guilt that is on Peter in that moment? This all-in disciple. He's the guy. I mean, Jesus is walking on water. It's Peter that says, Lord, if that's you, then take my hand. Let me walk on the waves with you. This is a guy who's all in, and now as a result of this sin and this betrayal, what does he do? He goes all in to his guilt and his shame. This sin affects Peter so deeply that he walks away from ministry altogether. You don't hear about Peter almost for the rest of the story. The lead disciple, the inner circle for Peter, is not there for the rest of the trial. He's not there for the crucifixion. You don't hear about him at the burial. It's over and he's out. How many know shame and guilt will do that to you? It'll keep you away from other people, won't it? Especially when you know that they know what's going on in your life. If they knew what I was walking through, they wouldn't accept me. So rather than worry about the rejection that comes from somebody not liking me or worried about what I'm doing, we choose to reject ourselves and we don't go around those people anymore. And then when they don't call us because they're worried about us, then we say, oh, well, that's just proof that they have already rejected me. And now you find yourself in a cycle. It's called a self-fulfilled prophecy. Has that ever happened to anybody? You're feeling guilt. You're feeling shame. The people that could help me aren't going to help me, so I'm just going to got to deal with this all by myself. And you end up isolating yourself from the very people that can help you. And then, if that's not enough, it causes you to push away from God himself. Why? Because God does know. And after my sin, he can't possibly want to have anything to do with me. I imagine in those moments, everything that Peter had experienced with Jesus in the last 3 years was racing through his mind. All those special moments, all those walking, all the teaching, everything else, gone. Because he denied Jesus. But then Sunday came. How many of you are grateful for Sunday? And in this story, Friday's the day of death. It's the day of betrayal. It's the day of failure. Saturday is the day of waiting, the day of uncertainty, the day of what's my life going to look like now that this has happened, now that I thought I had this relationship with Jesus, but I messed it up. I let it go. I'm never going to come to the same place that I was. I'll be lucky if Jesus wants to have anything to do with me, much less have me back in his inner circle. Some of your Fridays have been longer than they've needed to be. Some of your Saturdays have been longer than they needed to be, but oh, isn't it great for a Sunday that comes where Jesus says, no, I've defeated death, hell, and the grave. I've defeated your shame. I've defeated your guilt. I've raised from the dead. I'm telling you, if you're in a season of Friday or Saturday, today's not Friday. Today is not Saturday. What is today? It's Resurrection Sunday, and I believe that God is wanting to call your name today. Look at Mark 16, verse 1 through 7. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. They're going to go and anoint the dead body of Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. These three ladies go to see the body of Jesus. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Isn't it interesting that the angel's talking to those ladies and he says, "Hey, you came to see Jesus, but he's not here. He's risen. Go tell the disciples." But he doesn't stop there, does he? What does the angel tell him to say? Go tell the disciples and who else? And Peter. It's letting us know just how far away Peter had become from that. He was no longer named among the disciples. It was no longer assumed that if you said, "Go see the disciples," it would be disciples and Peter. We want to make sure that Peter isn't left out, though he feels left out. Peter was far away, not just from Jesus, far away from everyone else. He was no longer named among them. The story continues. Jesus appears several times to the disciples before ascending to heaven. Matthew and Luke tell us of Jesus appearing to two followers on the road leaving Jerusalem toward Galilee. Jesus appears to 10 of the disciples. Thomas and Peter aren't there in that locked room. Then later, he appears to Thomas and the 10. About 8 days later, he gets with them. Still no Peter. Days are starting to turn into weeks, and it's as if Peter has given up on Jesus altogether. Maybe that's never happened to you. That moment when you felt like you did the thing you said you'd never do. And the relationship you thought you had with Jesus was shattered. And now here you are. I don't know what I'm going to do. People I thought were my friends can't be my friends anymore because they would never do something like this. And now Jesus finds himself so far away. But aren't you grateful that Jesus doesn't give up on those who give up on him? He doesn't. You and I were like Peter. He'd given up. But Jesus says, no. John gives us a glimpse of this precious moment of restoration when the risen Savior reveals himself to Peter. It's in John 21, right after what Pastor Sean shared earlier. Peter has returned to his former lifestyle. He's out fishing. He's out fishing. He's actually doing the very thing he was doing when Jesus called him the first time. Remember that? He's out on the boat with his friends. He's trying to fish all night long, catches nothing. Jesus comes at the beginning of the story and he says, "Hey, cast your net to the other side." And they pull the net. It's full of fish. And in that moment, Jesus says, "Come and follow me. Now we're 3 years later, after the betrayal, after the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Peter's right back where he started. You ever felt like that? Like, man, I just had to start all the way back over again in this moment. Same story. Peter's on the boat. Jesus walks up and he asks them this question. He says, did y'all catch anything, boys? They don't recognize it's Jesus. No, we didn't. Put your net on the other side. And they put their net on the other side the same way they did in that moment. And as they're pulling the fish alive, they have this aha moment. That's not just anybody. I've been here before. The person that's over there calling my name is saying something a little different to me. Look what Peter says as he goes here. It says, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, so they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they had got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with the fish laid out on it and the bread. Y'all remember my comments earlier about what scientists have said about your name? How scientists have said when someone speaks your name, they speak right to the core of who you are. Look at this story. Watch how many times Jesus calls Peter's name. And when they had first finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, that's once, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I loved you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I loved you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. I think we all need to come to that point in our lives when Jesus is calling our name. And you know what he's asking. But at the end of the day, all you can do is say, God, you know everything. You know where I'm at. I don't have anything to hide from you. You know that I loved you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why do you think that he said his name three times? Could it be about the betrayal, maybe, the three times he denied him? I don't know. I don't think Jesus was speaking to what he had done. Jesus was speaking straight to the core of who Peter was. You do know that who you are is not the same as what you did. I'll say that again. Who you are is not the same as what you've done. That's what the enemy wants you to believe, right? Your sin, listen, your sin does separate you from God. That part is true. But shame and guilt that comes with that, that opens yourself up when you sin, that wants you to think that that sin you did in that moment has now become part of your identity. Why? If the enemy can get you to believe that that sin is part of your identity, then who you are will never be close to God. And now all of a sudden you go from being a God lover who failed to now somebody who associates more with your sin than you do with the God who created you. And that's where Peter was in this moment. The Passion paraphrase of our Bible gets this perfectly. Y'all look at this. Romans chapter 7, verse 11. It says, sin, by means of the commandment, built a base of operation within me to overpower me and put me to death. I'm a human being, made of flesh and trafficked as a slave under sin's authority. I am a mystery to myself, for I want to do what is right, but I end up doing what my moral instincts condemn. Am I talking to anybody here in the room? It's like he's reading our journal. And now I realize that it is no longer my true self doing it, but the unwelcome intruder of sin in my humanity. For I know that nothing good lives within the flesh of my fallen humanity. The longings to do what is right are within me, but willpower is not enough to accomplish it. My lofty desires to do what is good are dashed when I do the things I want to avoid. You ever done something you wanted to avoid and you did it anyway? Look what he says, verse 20. So if my behavior contradicts my desires to do good, I must conclude that it is not my true identity doing it, but the unwelcome intruder of sin hindering me from being who I really am. Golly, you got to get that. You've got to understand that when you fall short, and we all have, that is sin operating within you. It's got a stronghold within you. That may be what you did, but that is not who you are. I'm going to tell you, if you've got a desire to do godly things, but you struggle with sin in your humanity, you need to understand this. That sin is not who you are, and you need to understand this. Willpower alone is not enough. Willpower alone is not enough. When Jesus speaks your name, he speaks to the core of who you really are. And like so many we read about in Scripture, I believe that this is a very pivotal moment in your life. I believe Jesus is speaking to you today. There's another time in Scripture where Jesus speaks someone's name on Resurrection Sunday. Her name was Mary. Three women went to the tomb first that morning and discovered that it was open. They ran to get the disciples, but Jesus wasn't there. They speak with the angel, and then Scripture says this about Mary. It says, "For as they yet did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb." Can you see the picture? Everybody else has left, but it's like Mary's stuck. Everybody else is moving on, but something's keeping her right there. It's like nothing no longer makes sense anymore. I don't understand. I'm stuck. She couldn't move on. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Man, I think about that sometimes. In that moment of sin when I feel separated from God, it's like, I can't find him. God, where'd you go? Somebody took him away. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing. This next phrase is so important. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Think about that. The same Jesus that delivered her from prostitution 3 years ago, the same Jesus that she saw perform all those miracles, the same Jesus that she saw cast out demons and cleanse lepers, he was standing right in front of her, but she didn't recognize him. Here's my question for you today. Can the pain that you've experienced in life keep you from recognizing Jesus? You bet it can. You absolutely bet that it can. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, now he's speaking, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, right in front of him, speaking. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She heard his voice and still didn't recognize him. How much pain do you have to be in for Jesus to stand in front of you, speaking to you, and you not have any idea where he's at? God, where are you? I don't see you. It's so lonely. It's so dark. I can't imagine what it's ever going to be like if I could just find you. If somebody would tell me where Jesus is in the middle of my pain, where was he, church? Right there, speaking to you the whole way. But the moment he said her name, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's as if every bit of her pain that had her stuck, she couldn't move. She couldn't move on. She didn't know where Jesus was. She had no idea what was going to happen. When he called her name, it fell off of her. I believe that God brought you here today for a reason. You could have gone anywhere. You didn't have to come to church. Maybe your mama strong-armed you. I hope you thank her after service. But you didn't have to come. You could have been anywhere. But you came here. Could it be that God orchestrated? Why? Because he's right there. He hadn't left. You feel so separate from him because of the sin in your life, and I get it. That sin will cause you to feel stuck. Like you can't move forward. There's nowhere to go. Unable to hear him, unable to recognize where he's at. That may be the posture of a Friday or a Saturday, but church, that is not the posture of a Sunday. Jesus is calling your name. And you may be hiding from God, stuck in your sin like Adam. God knows where you are, and still he calls your name. You may be like Peter today. You knew God once, but you feel so far from him. The kind of relationship you used to have with God. You think more about what you used to do with God than you think about forward about what it's going to be like with God. If your past is bigger than your present or your future, you feel far from him, buried under mountains of shame and guilt. Maybe everybody around you knows what you did, and you can't stand for them. Every Christian you know is a reminder of the relationship you once had with God. Can I tell you, Jesus wants to restore you, and he'll bring you back to that moment when you thought you messed it up. When you thought you could do no worse, God could be further from you, he'll bring you right back there. And he'll say this, he'll say, your name. And he'll say, follow me again. He's going to restore you. He's going to restore you. Or maybe you're like Mary. The pain you've experienced has you stuck, and it's caused you not to recognize him anymore. Can I tell you, church? Let him speak to the core of who you are. Let him say your name over and over again. He had to say Peter's name 3 times. He had to say Don's name like 50. I just couldn't get it. But he never missed an opportunity to meet me. He never missed an opportunity to call my name. And I believe he brought you here today so that you could hear his name, him speak your name too. Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. I want you to listen. Pastor Don, what do I do when Jesus calls my name? What do I do? Church, in every one of those instances, when Jesus called their name, they all did the same thing. They responded. He called Adam's name, and out of hiding, Adam responded. He called Peter's name, and Peter responded. And he called Mary's name, and Mary responded. Said, Pastor Don, what should my response look like in that moment? Let's see what we just read. One of them responded, here I am. One of them responded, Lord, you know I love you. And the other responded, you're my teacher. You've been here all along. If you're here today and you feel so far from God, can I tell you, that's how you respond? You say, God, I'm right here. You know I love you. And you've always been right here in front of me. And I want to give you an opportunity right there where you're at. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. And I want you to respond. I want you to respond. I want you to admit before God that your sin has separated you from him. Believe that God sent his son Jesus to speak to your very core and give you a new identity. Confess him as Lord and begin to become the you that he knows you to be. It's as simple as saying, God, I'm right here. You know I love you. And I know you haven't left me. And right there where you are, every head bowed, every eyes closed, I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not wanting to call you out front. But I do want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you haven't trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been stuck in Friday, waiting on a Saturday, looking for Sunday. If you need a resurrected Jesus to come live inside of you, it's as simple as acknowledging those three things. God, I'm right here. You don't have to be perfect to come to God. You can just say, I'm right here. He knows where you're at. God, you know I love you. And you've never left me. If that's you today, and you want me to pray with you to be born again today, to trust Jesus as your risen Lord and Savior, right there where you're at, I want you to lift your hand and look up at me so I can know who I'm praying with today. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. Yes, sir. I see your hand. Don't miss this moment. Yes, ma'am. I see your hand. I see your hand. Keep your hand lifted. When I see you, you can put them back down. I see you. He does too. Right where you're at. God, I'm here. I see your hand. Up in the balcony, I see your hand. I see your hand. God, I'm right here. The whole family, all three of you sitting there. I see your hand. I see your hand too. Man, God's moving this Resurrection Sunday. You're going to walk out of Friday, out of Saturday, and right into Sunday. Don't miss this moment. If your heart is beating out of your chest, it's because you know you should acknowledge. You should respond. He's calling your name. If that's you, one more time, and then we'll pray. Pastor Don, I didn't raise my hand before, but I want to be included today. Right now, raise your hand. Look up at me. I'm glad I asked. He's calling your name. No more hiding. Those of you that raise your hand and all of us together, would you say this prayer with me today? Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. And I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for me. And I believe you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to follow you with all my heart, no matter what it costs me. And I declare that God is my Father, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Let's celebrate with those who were born again.